following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Hey, good morning. How are you doing this morning? This is awesome. This is so cool to be able to be out in the city. I don't know if you recognize this or you've fully comprehended this yet, but you're in the middle of the city. Edinger and Beach, one of the most busiest intersections, I think probably in the world, right? Well, probably California. But it's busy, and here we are doing church. And you will be reminded that here in a moment as sirens go by on Edinger. Last night at our Saturday night service, we had two police helicopters flying overhead. Wednesday night, if you were here, you remember that? We had police helicopters overhead. We had actually four police cars driving down Edinger last night during the middle of the message. And so here's my encouragement to you. This, first of all, recognize you're in the city, which is pretty cool that we're doing this in the middle of the city. The second thing is, don't let it detract from the message. If we get a helicopter overhead or we get sirens going by, pray for those people, right? Remember we talked about that? Pray for those people and then focus back in on why you're here, which is to hear from the Lord. And so two things, ready? Pray for them. Secondly, Lord, bring my attention back to this moment again and what's going on. And so just kind of a heads up on that. I'm going to pray and then we're going to dive into the word. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. We've been traveling as a church together through 1 Peter. We've gotten all the way to the last chapter. And so we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 5. Let's pray. God, you're great. You're amazing. You're incredible. We love you. And I imagine that's why many of us have gathered here this morning, because we want to hear from you. We want to hear from your word and by the power of your Holy Spirit, where we want you to instruct our hearts this morning. And maybe somebody is coming and that's not why they're here. They just came because it's church. And that's awesome. We're so glad that they're here. Lord, we know that you're glad they're here. Lord, may you incline their hearts to you this morning. Again, same method, by the power of your word and by the power of your Holy Spirit. God, we come before you and we just ask, would you just make us attentive to the thing that you have for us this morning? Lord, would you speak directly into our lives and into our hearts? God, would you do that in this place? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this morning, we're both up here, so you're thinking, well, that's weird. What's going on? So we're dividing up the message this morning because, this is so cool, this morning's message in 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter is writing to elders and to youngers. Elders and to youngers. Now, I will just admittedly, I feel like I'm in the middle. I'm not the elder or the younger. Older or younger, I'm kind of like in that middle stage. So, but we're sharing it so we can speak wisdom into that by the Spirit. And so if you answer this question for me this morning, what is it that you love about the church? What do you love about the church? Now, not just Refuge. I know that some of you really love Refuge, but just the church as at large. What's the thing that you love about the church? Yell it out. Fellowship, family. Interesting. Both of those came out. Fellowship and family. What else? Salvation. Yeah. What else? Missions. Taking the gospel out. What else? Worship. Then this morning, right? So good. What else? Teaching. Teaching of the word. Hope. Man, and we need that in this season. What else? Spiritual growth. That idea of sanctification, of growing in the Lord. And we do it together, right? Let me just tell you this. I love the church for all those reasons. But have you ever thought about this before, that God loves the church? That God loves the church so deeply, that it's not just you and I who come up with reasons why we love the church, but one of the reasons, one of the main reasons we should love and care for the church is because God loves the church. Let me tell you what Ephesians 5 says. Let me read it to you. Ephesians 5, 25. You don't have to turn there. You can write it down. Here's what Ephesians 5, Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, says this. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. You might ask, how much did he love the church? This is how much Christ loved the church. And gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water through the word. Listen, so that, in other words, God loves the church his bride so much that he gave himself up for her. He died for her. Think about that. How do we talk about the church? How important is church to us? How important is it to God? God loves his church so much so that he sends his son to give himself up for the church. Listen, so that, here's the reason, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she, that's the church, might be holy and without blemish. So when we talk about the church, when you all talk about the church, right? We have to first consider, what does God feel about the church, the body of Christ, those who have put their faith in him, assembling together, not just Refuge, but Big C Church. God loves his church so much that he says, I'm going to send my son to die, give himself up for her, so that one day I can usher in that church, the people of the church, into my presence. Now, here's the question. How are we going to steward well the church that God loves? Let me ask that again. How are we going to steward well? How are we going to take care of the church that God loves? And I will just say that should matter to us. As people who say, I'm a follower of Christ, Christ died for his church, he loves his church, we are the bride of Christ, how we steward well, how we walk this life out in this church, how we handle the church should matter. Now, Peter's going to write to elders and youngers, and he's going to tell them it matters how you steward well the church, how you handle the church, what you do with the church in the time that you've been given. Now, I think this is true of all of us. And let me just have the qualifier. Short of Jesus returning, right? He could come back right now in this moment. Short of that, this church, Refuge prayerfully, and the church, Big C Church, will outlive all of us. Can I get an amen? That God loves his church. So it's not necessarily what Jeff does, because God loves his church. God's going to make sure that he is with his church. The church will outlive all of us. Prayerfully, Refuge will outlive all of us. But what we do in this moment of Refuge matters. What you do in this moment for your kids, for your grandkids' future, will matter. How you steward well the church that God loves matters. In fact, this is what he says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, our text for this morning. Here's what he says. The elders who are among you, Peter writing to a church, maybe like Refuge. The elders who are among you, I exhort you, I who am a fellow elder and witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. What does he say there? Peter says, I exhort you. Now listen, interesting. He doesn't say, I command you. He says, I exhort you, men and women who love the church, who love Christ. I am exhorting you. I'm encouraging you. I'm moving you along, and I am with you, he's saying. I am with you in this. I exhort you, elders, leaders in the church, those people who've walked with Jesus, who've grown in wisdom and strength, I'm exhorting you. Do this well. In fact, it's interesting. He puts himself on their level. Who's writing this? Peter. Peter's one of the 12 what? Apostles. I mean, he's walked with Jesus. He could be like, this is my franchise, right? I own all this. I'm Peter. I was with Jesus. I'm on the circuit, right? People know who I am. By the way, I've written a few books. They're in the Bible, right? Peter could have had all that stuff, but he doesn't. He says, I'm a fellow elder with you. He's putting himself on their level. Some of you have had coaches like this, or teachers or bosses, maybe who've elevated themselves above you, and it's, you just knew it, right? The way they treated you, and you felt like, I'm dirt compared to them. And they always were putting their authority over the top of you. And you just hated going to work or practice or to class, right? Because that teacher or that person is such a jerk, right? And then you've had other teachers, coaches, maybe bosses who've said, listen, let's go to coffee sometime. I want to hear about who you are. I want to hear about your life. I'm in the trenches with you as you're trying to get through math class, right? I see that you're struggling on the field or the court. I'm going to help you. I want to be there for you. How's your mom doing? We've had those coaches before, those teachers. In fact, in sports, that's called a player's coach, right? We love player's coaches. The NBA loves player's coaches, guys who care about their players and are deeply involved in their lives. And how's your wife doing? And maybe even shows up at a birth of one of their players' kids, right? Players' coaches. That's what Peter's saying. Listen, I'm a player's coach. I'm an apostle, by the way. The Spirit has used me to pen scripture. But at the same time, I'm a fellow elder with you. And that's the kind of leadership the church needs. Peter's saying, listen, I'm modeling the type of leadership that the church will need. In fact, what does he say here? He says, I'm a fellow elder. And then he says, I'm a witness of the sufferings of Christ. I think he could mean two things. Number one, I've seen Christ suffer. I was there with Jesus as he suffered, right? I've been there. He could also mean, I think I've been a part of that. As I've put my faith in Christ, people have come against me, and Peter would say, I've suffered, and the church he's writing to, they're suffering. He's like, I know, brother. We're suffering together. I'm a fellow witness of those sufferings. And then he closes off this section, and he says, I'm a partaker of the glory. I've tasted what it is to walk with Jesus. I've partaken of what it means to put my faith in Christ, even amidst the trials and difficulties and the hard seasons. And Jesus has shown up every time. He's given me peace. He's given me glory. He's given me vision for the future, right? I'm one with you in that regard. And the other thing I think he's saying is we all have an ultimate destination. This church, the people that make up this church who put their faith in Christ, we look to ultimately to walk with Jesus in glory. We head in that direction. I think that's what Peter is saying here. His main point here is to say, listen, elders, listen, I'm walking with you in this, but you need to do it well. Refuge, elders, you need to do it well. God loves his church. He loves his church so much that he says, I'm going to send my son, and he's going to give everything up for them. That church is going to be my bride, and I'm going to sanctify them and move them into glory. Elders, you matter in the equation. So Pastor Bill's going to come up and talk about what that means and what does it look like to shepherd well.
Thank you. And I'm going to move this into the shade so my iPad doesn't shut down like it did last week. How's that? Can you still see me? I disappear in the shade sometimes. I want to read this to you. I was out, I wasn't walking this morning, didn't get up that early to get in here for 7:30 and get out walking where I want to. But I was reading in Psalm 129, and I would put this caption over Psalm 129. It's a cry of conquest in the midst of quarantine. Anybody in a quarantine season? Listen to this. The first two verses say, greatly they have afflicted me from my youth. Let Israel say it. Let Israel now say, greatly they've afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. And that's the whole theme in 1 Peter as we're walking through this letter together where we've called it this living hope as we, as the Church of Jesus Christ, exiles in this land. And we don't have all the freedom that we wish we had. And you know, we've talked about this from the beginning of our study through 1 Peter about this exile's guide to the Christian life. Because when life changes around you, you still have to know how to remain steady in that walk with Jesus Christ in the toughest of times. And I want to read to you now from chapter 5, verses 2 and 4, and then Jeff's going to come back and wrap it up today with verses 5 and 6. We're going to do a little bit of tag team here for probably more than 1 week, but we'll see how this goes. But listen to verse 2. It says, shepherd the flock of God, speaking to those elders, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory. Did I say the crown of glory? I think I said the clown. It was the crown of glory that does not fade away. Everybody say these three words with me. Willingly. Say it with your outdoor voice. Willingly. Eagerly. Examples. And Father, I pray that you would speak to us today from your word about how to be willing, eager examples as leaders and elders and big brothers and big sisters to those that are new to the family of God in this walk in Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray this. Amen. Amen. How many of you are tired of hearing this phrase? Remember, we're all in this together. How many of you are sick of it? You've heard it over and over and over again. Well, the title of the message this morning is, We Really Are in This Together. And I really mean it, and hopefully in a different way, in a far more successful way. It's true that we're in this thing together, but together and unity are two very different things. You can be on the same sinking ship and screaming your head off, and we're all doomed, it's all over. Or you can band together with some people and plug the holes and keep the ship afloat. And that's unity. That's not just being together in the same place. Well, Peter has something to say about how to walk in that rare substance that we call unity, as long as we're together. And this is a final reminder that we are all involved in the same urgent and radical and global mission. That's a big job, isn't it? Anything that's global is a big job. But we're all involved in this global mission together, co-laborers with Jesus Christ and for Jesus Christ, all of us. Listen, every man and woman, that includes all of you, every age bracket, whatever generation you're a part of, and every race, whatever race you are, whatever color your skin might be, we're in this thing together and we're all involved in this family business as sons and daughters of the living God. How many of you are excited to be known as a son or a daughter of the living God? Come on, that he made you his. You're not just a visitor. You're not just a, you are a servant, but you're more than that. You're a son. You're a family member. You're a daughter. You belong to him. And we really are in this together. And we have the ability in this season. I'm excited about this, that we have the ability at this time in our history to show the world what unity looks like, how people of different generations and people of different races can really run the race together. And then we don't let the differences between us, whether it's our age or whether we're a man or a woman or how old we happen to be. It doesn't matter. We're in this thing as a family business together, that we can work together, every nationality, every race, every generation. We can work together in faith and in love, in the power of God, in hope, and with peace between us. John Perkins, he wrote the book One Blood, powerful book. I'm not done with it yet, but it's powerful. But right on the back cover, this is one of the things that just drew me into it. There's this statement. I haven't come to it yet in the text of the book, but it's great. John Perkins is an African-American brother of 90 years old. Almost met him back in 1980, and I didn't feel right about walking across the dining room at Sizzler and interrupting his dinner with his precious wife, Vera May. So I didn't do it, and I've kicked myself for that. But he's still alive. He's 90. And he's serving the Lord down in Mississippi. Again, the land that all he wanted to do growing up was get out of there. Moved to Pasadena where he got saved, and God said, get back there. He went right back to where he was and has been serving faithfully. Here's what he said. There is no institution on earth more equipped and more capable of bringing transformation to the cause of reconciliation than the church. I totally agree with that. There's nobody better equipped on this planet to work together for the glory of God and see revival and reconciliation and love between the races than the Church of Jesus Christ. How many of you agree with that? We can do this together. And our only hope to see that vision come to reality is if we do this together. If we refuse to separate and to splinter and to go different way, different directions because, well, we're not the same color. And well, we're not the same age. And we don't speak the same language. There's no reason for us to divide into those kind of factions. We can do this together, which is one of the reasons I'm so excited about our Sunday nights coming together and working multi-generationally with one another. And the team from Sunday night is running the show, and who's ever preaching in the Sunday mornings and Saturday night, they're preaching on Sunday night too. And I just think it's a great season for us to show that this can be done. And our only hope is if we do it together. If we can pull off a Psalm 133 that says, behold how good and how pleasant it is when brothers, and we would say brothers and sisters, when the brethren dwell together in unity. It says it's like the oil that came down to anoint the high priest to give power. That it's like the dew in the morning that keeps the grass green even if the rain's not falling. And it says that's where God will command the blessing. Where? Where there's unity, brothers and sisters working and walking and serving and fighting this battle together, not turning on one another, but staying arm in arm. Well, even if you're social, you know what I mean. You might be socially distant, but still arm in arm and heart to heart as we serve God together. Our only hope is to do that together year after year, decade after decade, and lap after lap. Everybody say lap after lap. Not your lap, our lap that we're on together. Lap after lap. Yes, I just used an intentional sports metaphor, and I know that's painful in this season. Because the closest you can come to Angel Stadium is to send your cardboard cutout at a high price and let it be stuck in a seat there. Oh my, that's fun, isn't it? How many of you would rather be in the stadium? Seven of you. 17, maybe 17, of course. Well, I used it on purpose. You know what today should be? Today should have been the second day of competition in the Tokyo Olympics. It was supposed to have started on Friday, and we should be well into the games right now, but that's not going to happen until July 23rd of next year. Can you imagine those athletes that were thinking, I've got to stay in this shape for one more year? They got to work hard and continue to work hard to get on that track and in those pools and on those fields. I'll tell you, some of my favorite events, I don't know about you, shout it out. By the way, what's your favorite event in the Olympics? One, two, three. Somebody heard you say it? I didn't hear it. It was just a jumble. But my favorite are the relay races, whether it's in the pool or it's on the track. And you know how many relay races have been lost by the team that actually came in first? You know how they lost? Because of the relay. Because one guy dove into the pool before the guy before him tapped the side of the pool. Or because the baton, either it was dropped or it wasn't passed in the passing zone. Either too early or too late. And the team that was the fastest was not the winner because they miffed or muffed the baton pass. I want to read something to you. I save way too much paper in my life. And I clip out articles and, oh, that's a great story. That's a great illustration. And I've been hanging on to this since 1996. It was in the lead up or as the Atlanta Games were just about to start. The title of the article is this: Relay Team Must Get a Grip. That's a clever title. On what? On the baton. Reads like this: the U.S. men own, well, today it would have to be the U.S. men owned the 4x100 meter relay. They've taken gold in all 14 of the Olympic finals that they finished. 11 in world record time. The only times they did not win were 1912, 1960, and 1988 when they were disqualified from passing the baton outside of the zone. They crossed the finish line first, but they did it after they'd passed the baton outside the zone. It's very interesting articles along the bottom here. In 1936, it says the German women led by 8 meters in the final. Can you imagine this? Adolf Hitler and 100,000 others watched as Germany's Marie Dollinger made the final pass to Ilse Dortfeld, who dropped the baton. And the U.S. women's team went on to win. But in 1952, the Australian women led by 1 meter in the final when Winsome Cripps made the final pass to Marjorie Jackson. When Jackson took off, her hand hit Cripps' knee and the baton fell. But this is, and you can look this up on YouTube. Don't do it right now, please. But look it up later. 1952 women's 4x100 Olympic. And the baton bounced on the track and bounced right up into Marjorie's hands. And she took off and she ran like the wind. Still, they came in fifth. They should have come in first, but the U.S. women won that year. But so many times the team has lost because they didn't relay properly. They didn't relay either when they should or how they should, or the baton got dropped. And I see ourselves right now in this season at Refuge and how important it is that in a season of transition and passing the baton, that we do it well. And it's not just passing a baton between Jeff and I. And it's not like it's going to happen next week. I'm planning a retirement in about 2045, I think. That part of me would love to be vital that long, but no, it's not going to be that long. But we're in the passing zone right now, and that's why we're sharing the pulpit so much with one another. And we'll see how this goes. But it's been exciting to see the hand of God that's upon Pastor Jeff and the ministry that comes from him. This is from the Lord and from the under the power of the Holy Spirit, and it's an honor to be a part of this and to see so many of you that are so excited about this as well. But this is what Peter is saying right here. He's saying we're running a relay race, generation after generation, century after century, and passing the baton of our mission. It must be passed well, must be passed timely, and it must be passed in a firm way. So let's look at the key to successful missions and successful transitions. And Peter speaks to these two groups as he talks to the elders and to the youngers. But this one tribe, this one single tribe, they have the same mission opportunities that we have always had. Here's what we're to do. Love God. Everybody say this. Love God. Love people. Preach the gospel. Make disciples. How hard is that? Well, it's hard in the doing, but it's not hard in the knowing. We're called to love each other and reach a broken world and give people the opportunity to hear the gospel that God wants them home with him in heaven and make disciples as we move our way through this life. And all of this in the light of eternity. We've been reminded, I won't go deep into this again, but we've been told that we need to remember, we need to recognize and realize our time here is short. You remember me saying that about 2 weeks ago? Anybody remember that? Please, somebody, even if you didn't, please raise your hand like you do remember. Okay. And you know what? It's 2 weeks later than it was 2 weeks ago. We have 2 weeks less, 14 days less time right now than we had 14 days ago. Our time is running out. We know, according to the word, that the world is facing judgment. In other words, it's doomed. And maybe soon. And if that's true, then is there anything that's more important right now than what? Loving each other, loving God, preaching the gospel, and making disciples. And continually passing on the baton and raising up other people to do that. So elder, Peter calls both elders and youngers to suit up. Our brother elder Peter, I love how Jeff said, he didn't pull the apostle card. He didn't say, oh, by the way, do you know this about me? He said, I'm just one of you leaders. I'm in there among you. We're doing the same thing. He comes right down to their level, which is where we all belong, on the same level playing field with Jesus. And elder Peter says to both the elders and the youngers, get ready for this. To the elders, can I see the hands of the elders here? Okay, let me put it this way. How many of you, let me just put an age on the table, okay? How many of you are 44 or younger? Okay, you're youngers, all right? How many of you are 45 or older? Then you're elders. I see some elders and youngers are living together. Yeah, you're at that point. And, you know, I am in the midst of a younger right here. He doesn't think he is, but he is. I would give anything to go back to 44 years old. 40, yeah, that I would give anything to go back to that. But anyway, here I am. But he says to the elders, raise up the next generation. Listen, he says to the youngers, rise up to this calling and trust your elders and those who are ahead of you in this race. Listen again to how Peter, elder brother Peter, said it to us. He says, now a word to you elders in the churches. Care for the flock of God that is entrusted to you. And watch over willingly, not grudgingly, not for what you can get, but because you're eager to serve God. Don't lord over the people assigned to your care, but lead them by your own good example. And when the great shepherd appears, you'll receive a crown of never-ending glory and honor. First thing he says to the elders, shepherd the flock of what? God. I know it's simple, but it's critical to remember. This is not my church. Pastors meeting each other for the first time. Hey, where's your church? We really should say, I don't have a church. It's not my church. It's a church of God. It is always a church of God. It's always his people. We must remember that. We have to stay connected to that truth, that it is Jesus' church. You remember the conversation Jesus had with Peter on the beach? And he said, Peter, but he puts it this way, Simon, son of Jonah, Yeah, his daddy's name was Jonah, named after the prophet Jonah. But I wonder if there was a double meaning there, because Jonah was the prophet that ran from his mission, and he got called back to complete it. And Peter, when he's down on the beach, he's gone back to fishing. And I wonder if Jesus is saying, oh, Simon, you're more the son of Jonah than you realize you are. You've abandoned my call. And he said, do you love me? He said, yeah, Lord, I love you. Then feed my flock and tend my sheep and feed my lambs. In other words, Peter, you're done fishing, son of Jonah. Don't go back to the water. Get up on the land and shepherd the flock of God. My flock, he said. Jesus' pep talk with Simon put him right back where he was supposed to be. It's a critical reminder. It's God's church, not mine. I am a shepherd, but I will always be a lamb, just like you. I will always be a sheep. So the elder, the shepherd, the overseer who forgets that the church belongs to Jesus is no longer fit to lead or feed. If they think it's theirs, something is way, way, way off. The local church is not a franchised business to benefit a pastor. It's a flock of God. It's the church of the living God. It's a family that was rescued at the highest price ever paid when Jesus shed his blood to save you and to save you. The only way to heaven is to accept that sacrifice on your behalf that Jesus paid for you and give him what's left of your life. Leaders aren't owners. They're just servants of the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. And elders are not here to entertain the church. Elders and preachers and pastors and teachers are not here to make much of themselves, but to make much of Jesus Christ. We're not here to entertain. We're here to help the flock of God, the family of God, engage in the work together to reach the world for Jesus Christ. By the way, you know what pastoring looked like in those days? Well, it wasn't... It didn't look like this, with a big, beautiful, comfortable building with air conditioning in there and no distractions. So we can just close the door on all the distractions and you can't hear the motor running on the bloodmobile and you can't hear the cars going down the street. You know what the church was? Well, Paul talks about it in Acts 20. He says, you know that as I pastored and as I taught you publicly and house to house. Where was the church meeting? In your house? In your house? In your apartment? On your patio? Your backyard? Down at the beach? In the park? Down by the riverside? Wherever they could find a place to hang out. That's where the church did the business of pastoring the people. Streets just like these. And parks just like those around us. And I love that we're back out here. Can't wait for Wednesday night with Chris Lizott in concert here. One of the best musical servants I've ever seen. It's going to be an awesome evening. But Peter gives here three reminders. You've said them with me. And a warning to all leaders. And the three reminders are to serve willingly and eagerly and honestly and humbly. Not as a lord, but as a servant. So first of all, number one, serve willingly, not grudgingly. There's nothing more unappealing than a grumpy leader. And I got to confess to you, I've been grumpy a time or two. It's just like, oh, God, do I have to do this again today? Oh, no, another, oh, Lord. Instead of doing it cheerfully and doing it willingly, it is so hard. Why do they make me do all this stuff? Listen to Peter as he says, do this willingly. Listen to Paul. And when he's talking to the Corinthians, he said, I will gladly spend myself and give everything I have for you. King James, he says, I will spend and be spent for the gospel. What else do I have going that's worth giving my life to? I love that about Paul and about Peter. And you know, I would say to the grumpy leader, I'm not saying there are any among us. I haven't seen any grumpy leaders here at Refuge. But if there's a grumpy leader or elder, go do something else. If leading makes you grumpy, then go do something else. Or ask God to adjust your heart. And come back with a cheerful spirit and a cheerful heart. You know, nobody's forcing you to lead, is what Peter's saying. I think it was Swindoll that said, if you can do anything but preach the gospel, please go do that. If you see this as a hardship and something that just makes you grumpy, then go find something else and do that with all your heart. There's so many other ways of serving God that are just as worthy as preaching and leading. Find out what you're called to do and do it. Willing servants don't go home grumbling. And willing servants aren't sitting by the clock watching the dial so they can clock out and go home. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't clock out and go home when your time is up. But I love it when, you know, the leader looks up and says, oh my goodness, it's 5 minutes past the hour. I got to get home to my wife and family. Dinner's on at home. There's a very big difference between that. Don't be a clock watcher. Don't be a grumbler. Seize the opportunities that are right there in the middle of your road day after day after day. Then recognize the privilege it is to tend sheep if that's what you've been called to do. And let me say this very quickly. I want to adjust your thinking on this. I'm not talking to you about what I do for a living. There is such a need in Refuge for more elders, women and men, because women need to elder women as well. And men need to elder men. And this is on the one-on-one basis, the big brothers and the big sisters. And if the church began to look at it like that, let me see the hands of those who would say, I have to admit that God has developed some strength in me in some areas of my life. Let me see the hands of those that you know that's true. That God wants to use that strength for you to be an elder in the life of another person that needs that strength. A mentor, an elder, a tutor, a big brother or sister. Find out what that is and go for it. Recognize the privilege that it is to help other people grow up. Second thing, I need to be quicker here. Serve honestly, Peter said. Serve honestly and contentedly and not for dishonest gain. This one's just a little bit tough. Tough to talk about. Because the Judas temptation is sadly still far too common. Judas, who saw that bag full of money, he held the bag. He heard the coins jingling in the bag as they walked up and down those roads, and he decided that was his. And he began to reach into what wasn't his. And Peter says to the elders of the church, the stuff is not yours. Don't do it greedily for what you can get out of it. But do it with an honest heart and do it willingly and do it contentedly. Those who get taken down by greed were always, always kind of sneaking around in the back rooms and skimming off a little for themselves. And I have heard too many stories of that. It makes me tremble. I remember back in the day,
this is a grandpa story, kids.
I remember back in the day when on Sunday afternoon somebody said, hey, you want to go to lunch with us? And I thought, oh, I didn't get to the bank. This is before ATMs. Was there life before ATMs? Yes. And I would go to the people that counted the offering and I would write a check. Can I write a check into the and get $20 out of the offering just so I can take the family to lunch? And that was stepping over a little bit of a line, but it was just, you know, a rotating door. I put my 20 in by a check, and I always felt uneasy about that. And I don't do that anymore because of how it might look to other people. And Peter just says, don't do this for dishonest gain. You could go down just as hard as anybody else has. Those who have been taken down by greed, like I said, they always seem to have been scheming. It was a story that I heard recently, a sad, true story here in Southern California about a pastor who was an associate or an assistant pastor in a large church. They called him into a meeting with the senior pastor and somebody else on the board, and he was fired on the spot. He said, we need your key, and you don't go back to your office. We'll clean out your office, and we'll bring it to you. And when they cleaned out his office, they found rolls of $100 bills that he had skimmed from the offering. That was part of his responsibility, was to make sure the offering got counted. And he kept hundreds and hundreds of dollars for himself. And sadly, hopefully there was repentance, but sadly it was the downfall of that man. You see, everybody wants to serve God, and every true believer in Jesus wants to serve in some way, and the tempter will get in and try to sideline you one way or another. Everybody wants to live a significant life, serve God in ways that when you get done, you think, that life was worth it. But watch out for those temptations. Those who serve for the check or they serve for fame, they'll never be content because they will always want more, 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 more. But those who serve for their eternal reward, they stand. He goes on. The third point here is he said, serve humbly. So serve willingly, serve honestly, and serve humbly. Not as Lord, but as an example. Everybody look up here. You know what you're looking at? You are not looking at a Lord. I am not God. How many are glad to know this morning? I am not God. I am not Lord. I am not reverend. I hope I'm reverent, but I am not. I don't need those titles. I don't need those tags. It doesn't bother me when somebody says Pastor Bill, but I don't need that. I really am just Bill. I was with Joy yesterday. We went for a walk on the beach. It was so beautiful. Had breakfast. Stopped at a decaf store, also known as a coffee shop, but for me, they're decaf stores now. And I was standing at the register, and I slipped my card in. And how many of you have thought you were done with the transaction, and the checker had to say, oh, you need to push that button. Come on. I just need to know there's one more person like me. And so this young lady, Amber, who works over at Sweet L, who provides our coffee here Wednesday night, she said, oh, hey, Bill, you need to sign that. She said, I mean, Pastor Bill. And she caught herself, oh, I mean, Pastor Bill. You don't need to call me that. I mean, I'm fine. It identifies what I do for a living. But I'm not qualified to be Lord or to handle these ascendant titles. I'll never be God. I'm not qualified to be God. God called us to glorify Him, not because we were qualified, but because He loves to use what? The weak and the unlikely and the broken. Have I talked about anybody? Have I identified anybody here? And the unqualified. And He moves us into these places where at the end of it, if we do this faithfully, this is what blows me away. We get a reward. Come on, Lord. You're the one that paid to save me. And you're the one that redeemed me. And you gave me these gifts. And you gave me your spirit. And you've filled me with your passion for people. And I do this and there's fruit. And I get the reward for what you've done through me. How many say, that's a good deal. He's going to bless us for faithful service. But I just wish that in these days, we would just all of us choose today. I'm gonna shred my Lord card because I'm not a Lord. And He says, don't lord over the flock. Just give them a great example. Show them what a Christian looks like. Shel Silverstein. How many of you remember Shel Silverstein? He's a great author of children's poetry, but not really all just children's poetry. But here's one of my favorites of his. It's called God's Wheel, his steering wheel. And he spoke with a rough voice. So I'm going to read it in a Shel Silverstein voice. He said, God says to me with a kind of a smile, hey, how would you like to be God for a while and steer the world? Okay, says I, I'll give it a try. But where do I sit? And how much do I get? And what time is lunch? And when do we quit? And give me back that wheel, says God. I don't think you're quite ready yet. I love that. I'll never be qualified to be God, to rule the world. Barely able to rule my Toyota. But He's called me. I'm not ready to be either God or Lord. Let's leave the lording to God. Amen. Let's leave the lording to the Lord. Let's leave it all to Him. And let's be those who reflect Jesus to the world. Never off duty. You are, listen, brothers and sisters in Christ, you're never off duty. Brothers and sisters, employed here, you're never off duty. You really aren't. I'm not saying we govern what you do in your off time, but you know how often God will call you to duty in your own household, to minister to an example, be an example to your children, to your wife, to your grandchildren. We're never off duty. Let's continue to do that willingly and eagerly and honestly and humble as examples to the flock that God has called us to minister to. Now, there are two opposite profiles here of servants that we've looked at this morning. I could expand them a little bit, but we've all seen both. Here's the first one. The proud grumbler, greedy and self-reliant, entitled and lusting for notoriety, fame, money, celebrity, selfish schemers. Or, does that sound, everybody say yuck, come on, out loud.
Yeah.
But here's the opposite of that. There's the humble, grateful, God-reliant, passionate, contented, joyful servant. Amen. That's what you're called to be. That's what I'm called to be. And remember, you can see in the Bible examples of both of those. Very talented shepherds. There was a Jacob, a talented shepherd, a successful shepherd. But what he did with his shepherding skills, he manipulated the flock to make himself rich and to cheat his uncle Laban out of his flocks. He was a scoundrel. When scoundrel Jacob showed up, scoundrel Laban didn't know what he'd opened the door to, and he got the better of him. But there's another shepherd in the Bible, King David. And when David is called to the front, he said, I'll go after that giant because I have fought bears and lions for my sheep. For these little humble animals, I've laid down my life for them. I put my life on the line. Like Paul, he would say, I have spent and been spent in the work of shepherding. And he would be the trusted shepherd that would be called to lead the flock of God. And of course, there was our great shepherd, Jesus. And David, who says, oh, the Lord God in heaven above, he's my shepherd. And I know that I'm in good hands. Well, there's something sobering here in this warning I mentioned. And I want you to look at it with me. It's our chief shepherd, it says. Our chief shepherd will come one day and reward those who have served him well. The chief shepherd will one day suddenly just show up and he'll be here. He'll come like he said he would come. And he'll come when it's time for him to come. And he will reward us for willing, honest, humble service. Wow, that still blows me away. That he did all the work and I get a reward for that. Well, let me just say this. Here at Refuge, we need many, many more men and women to serve as big brothers and big sisters. Oh, I know I said it already. But I want to say it again, hoping that this time it'll cause some of you to just consider, maybe I'm one of those. Maybe I'm not done yet. I've said this before. If you've got a pulse, God's got a plan for you. He's got a place for you to serve. There's someone that needs encouraging, and you're the one to do it with the ones that are there in the middle of your road. Well, Jeff's going to come and take us into verse 5 and 6, and I'll come back and close with a very, very brief comment.
I know you're thinking, no, there can't be more, right? I've got kids here, right? That'd be Bethany right now. My wife, she'd be like, oh no, we can't do more, right? I'll be quick, super quick. I just want to encourage you with this. Bill hit on the importance of eldership in the church. It's vital. And one of you, or some of you may be thinking, well, how do I play that out? What does that look like for me? And I would just say, that's a thing between you and the Lord. Pray and seek. God, what would you have me to do to pass the baton on to the next generation? And I'm actually seeing it, actually this morning, as I'm walking around, and I see various ministries that are employing, so to speak, asking younger people to join. And if you're a younger here this morning, I would say, be thinking, what is my role in the church that's to come? I would say even in junior high or in high school, What is the role I'm going to play in this church coming in the coming years? Because it's coming quick, right? What's my role? I would say for the elders, man, huge responsibility. Huge responsibility. And just be clear that when we talk about elders, we're talking about men and women who've walked in the faith, who've grown in the faith over time, that I'm not just an attender of a church. I'm an elder at a church. There's wisdom I have, things that I've gained over the years. And I need to be able to say, listen, this church will outlive me. What am I doing to usher the church into the next generation for my kids and for my grandkids? What am I doing to be an active participant? Huge responsibility, elders. And I will just say this. Look at our next text as we go here to verse 5. Look what he says to the younger people. Younger people, be attentive here. He says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to the elders. Whew. What? You mean my parents? Yes, they're your elders, right? Mean to people that I don't even know, but they're elders in a church? Yep, even those people. Now, I know at that point, younger people are saying, what? That doesn't seem right. But elder people, you should be able to say, wow, that makes me have a high calling. That I would be reputable in my character and who I am with my kids and my grandkids. That as I think about my life, it's not just about me. It's about the church that I go to. I'm part of the Big C Church. I'm part of Refuge Church. And how I manage these years of my life, how I steward the church, will cause my kids to say, that's somebody I would submit to. That's somebody I would walk after, follow in the steps of. That should cause us as elders to say, wow, that's a big calling. How my kids view the church will be how sometimes they view me. I need to be serious about my walk with Christ and what I do and how I usher my kids and my grandkids into the church, because it says here in the text, youngers, submit to those elders. Submit to them. And I will just say, we have been so blessed. I want you to just take a second and recognize this. In the years that I've been here, so I've been here for 15 years. In the years that I've been here, these two men, one up here on the stage, Bill and Alan over here to my right, they've modeled this for us. What it is like to be a man of high character, of high morals, of integrity. Those are things that I think, man, if we look at a church, those are the churches we want to go to. Churches where we look at that man or even a woman in ministry who says, listen, I want to be like that person. That when I bring my family, I want them to be under the tutelage and leadership of a man that in high school youth ministry that I can trust. Men of integrity, of character, who have humility. And I think to do that, because they've been doing it for over 20 plus years here in this church, that's a huge thing. That we can trust those people when we show up, that they're not taking money out of the offering. I mean, we say that and we think, well, who would do that, right? But there are people, as Bill said, that do that. And we know these two men would not do that. In fact, they haul the whole us as a staff to a higher calling. And I think if you think about legacy at a church, these two men have laid down that legacy. For me, I kind of feel I'm a bridge guy. I'm in the middle. And our younger staff, for the years moving forward, they've done that. They've modeled this text so that when it comes to submission, I have no trouble submitting to them. They've laid down the pathwork, and there's times when we don't always agree, but I can submit to that because I trust their character. I trust who they are in the Lord. And listen here, it's not just for them. That was their calling, to be a pastor, preacher, to be, a lot of things. Alan's a lot of things, right? Administrator, all this stuff that he does. That was their calling, but your calling as a man or a woman that comes to Refuge is a high calling. It's to be an elder, to be a leader for those people who are sitting next to you, for your sons and daughters, and maybe for adopted sons and daughters who you don't even know, but they're watching you here at Refuge, and to lead in that regard, because he says, submit. And I will just say this, there's already things working against you. It's not easy to submit. Can I get it? Youngers, can I get an amen? It's not easy to submit to your parents or your grandparents. Because here, I'll just tell you, the mindset, and I can just make this so brief, but I would just say is this. The mindset is, hey, we're progressing. We're moving forward. We've got new ideas, fresh ideas. My parents don't have those same ideas, right? My parents are still doing what they used to do. And the same thing happens in the church. That's old church model style. We're young. We're moving forward. Have you seen the new whatever, fill in the blank? We want to go that direction, right? There's already an issue with authority there. And then think about this. There's been enough bad authority that our kids and grandkids have grown up with teachers and maybe some parents, right? That some they've grown up seeing a negative view of authority. And sometimes even here in the church, prayerfully not Refuge. But they're growing up with this already a hesitation to submit to anything because they've seen a negative view of authority in their lives. How about this one? They don't understand me, right? Younger people saying to the elders, you don't understand me. You don't use the same language I use. You're not up with it, right? And you don't listen to me. Have you ever heard that from your kids or your grandkids before? You just don't listen to me. I'm trying to listen to you, right? I'm trying. But elders, listen, I'm just telling you, you have a high calling to usher the church forward, that you have to be good listeners. That you have to know, hey, listen, I need to be high character. I need to lead my kids and the grandkids in this church into the next generation. And here's what he says, and this is we'll close our time, for me at least. This is what he says. Look at what he says in verse 5. Here's where you find common ground. Older, younger, here's where you find common ground. Verse 5. Yes, all of you, younger and older, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. All of you, younger and older, kids, grandkids, looking towards their parents, parents looking towards their kids, we clothe ourselves with humility. That means, hey, I think we should go this way. I'm the right way. I've got the right vision. Parents saying, no, no, no. Listen, we're going to do it this way. We've always done it this way. No, no. Both sides say, hey, when we come to those conversations, we clothe ourselves with humility. We come humbly into those kinds of circumstances and situations, and we are really good at listening. and taking into account who those people are. We listen with great humility. Why? Because it says here in the text that God actually resists those that are proud. That means that the church that he loves, that let's just say the Big C church, also the local church, Refuge, he loves the church, ready? He died for them, right? That means if it's filled with prideful people and lack of humility, God's got an issue. I want to see my church grow and be vibrant and healthy. But if it's filled with prideful people who only see their vision and their way and their direction and lack humility, that's a problem. So as God's kids, here's what we do. We submit if we're younger, and we look to those people who are elders. And elders, we model well. That means every decision I make every single day matters. When I wake up in the morning, am I going to elder well? Am I going to lead my family well? Am I going to lead my grandkids well? Am I going to come to church and be a leader in the church? Am I going to lead well? Because there's people who are called to submit to me. And I'm going to do both of those things. The answer is humility. We're going to join together in humility in the way we address each other and talk to each other, even when that person's not there. We're not going to go home and say, oh, can you believe it? Right? We're not going to do that because we have humility towards each other because God resists the proud. And here's where he closes in verse 6. This is what he says. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. Submit to each other. Submit to each other with humility, right? And ultimately, he says what? Submit yourself to God. Mm-hmm. Let God be the judge of your heart. I'm going to submit myself ultimately as a participant in the body of Christ. I'm ultimately going to submit myself to the Lord. God, you have reign over my heart. When I step out of bounds, I'm going to submit myself to you. I'm going to go and apologize. God, I'm going to try to get my heart right before you first and foremost. So that, listen, because I know, God, you love the church. We can move this church into the next generation of That's people. Right. There's a baton, as Pastor Bill said, there's a baton passing going on, not just up front, but all over as we look at the church. There's a baton passing going on. The church will outlive, prayerfully, each and every one of us. Short of Jesus' return. Amen. It will outlive you. It will outlive me. Amen. And we're saying, listen, we want to prepare that church. We want to elder well. And when the young people, we want to submit well. Amen?
Amen. 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 Well done, man. We ended there in a comma, if you notice it, at the end of chapter 6, or verse 6. I'm not going to teach you about it, but I got to at least finish the sentence. As it, you know, said in verse 6, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he'll exalt you in due time. And the continuation of the sentence says, give all your worries to God. Give all your worries and cares to God because he cares for you. We'll dig into that next week. But our mission remains the same, to train up and to trust the ones we've trained. You know, I one of the most pitiful things, I've never seen it in the Olympics or any track, where one guy comes around and he's the second leg, you know. He still's got fire and he waves off the third guy. He says, no, I still got it in me. And he goes around another time, no. Or the baton is put into the hand of the next runner and the previous runner won't let go and he's being dragged down the track. There comes a point where you got to let go and let them run and trust that what you put into them is going to work for them like it worked for you. So our mission is simple, to train and trust and then to affirm and assist in humility. Our agenda is not a complicated agenda. Our time is running out and we have to take this so seriously. Amen? So let's run well this lap that we're on and let's pass the baton effectively in all those different categories we talked about. Let's run together. We're in this. We really are in this together, embracing the vision that Jesus had for his church. So I want to say this to the youngers, and then I want to say this to the elders, okay? Youngers, listen, run like the wind with all the passion that you have to see the world become a different place, one soul after another. Run like the wind with all that strength that you have and with the great eyesight you have. You don't even need these things yet. Use the abilities that God has given you, and you still have all of your teeth, too. And you don't open up your phone and see 32 speed dials to different doctors that you all need, right? You know, use the strength you have. I saw something last Sunday night that I just, it was so sad. We'd finished the Sunday evening service, and the team that Isaac, Pastor Isaac led had cleaned up so well, and it all came down nicely. I saw this young man start running from right over there by the fire hydrant, and it looked like it was 4 or 5 strides, and he went airborne right out here about the red stripe and landed with 1 foot on the stage and then bounded off with another, the next leap. And I thought to myself with almost tears in my eyes, I will never be able to do that again. Those days are gone for me. But that boy can run like the wind. And so I say to you that are young, run like the wind. Seek out your elders and your mentors. Ask questions and dig down deep and establish relationships and seize the opportunity to serve in those small things that you think are small, but they're not small. And now, elders, let me say to you as we close, put wind in their sails. You put wind in their sails. The Holy Spirit's going to be in there, but you encourage them and assist them. Be there for them. Make room for some eager youngers in your life. Develop those relationships and keep them appropriate. And don't expect submission if you're not going to be respectful and respectable, but be someone that it's easy to submit to and to walk along with, and be flexible. Truth has not changed. It will not change. But the times have changed. And the way that we go about ministry has changed. And listen, if you like the Bill Gaither vocal trio, that's wonderful. Pull out your 8-track and keep listening to the Bill Gaither vocal trio. I love their music. I do. There's not a genre or an age of music I don't like. But get ready for some new sounds that will be coming from this stage. And I'm going to ask Shannon to come on back up and get ready to bring us our closing sounds. I can say, hello, babe. This is my daughter, by the way. If you didn't know that, my lovely daughter, Shannon. But put wind in those sails and be flexible as we move forward. Get ready to learn new methods of fishing for souls. And listen, as I close with this, applaud that next generation and assist them. One last thing. Astound them with your support of them. I had a man in my life, you know him, Duffy, Warren Duffy. I can't tell you how many times at a discouraging moment God sent him to me. I'm 25 years younger than he was. And he would say, Bill, you're doing so many things so well. I always wondered what was not on the list because there were so many things. He didn't say everything, but he just put wind in my sails. Be that for another. So as we're closing now, we're about to lift up our voices to sing to Jesus together in this last song. I want to ask you that want to remain in this race, whether you're older or younger. You love Jesus. Maybe you don't love him yet, but you want to get in on this race. You want to surrender your life to Jesus Christ today. I'm going to ask you all, whoever you are, at whatever point, if you want to be involved in this relay race for the rest of your life, to run well, run like the wind, put wind in somebody else's sails, and just be the family he wants us to be. I want to ask you to stand up, because that's what you got to do if you're going to run a race. First thing you got to do is stand up to your feet. So if you want to be on this race, in this race, in this team, stand up and say, I'm in it. I can go further with the cliche, I'm in it to what? To win it. We're in it to win it for who? For him. Take your hands just like this, put them out before you, like you're giving something, because you are right now. Say this with me. Father God, I give my life to you in the name of Jesus, who suffered for me so my sins could be forgiven. I turn from sin. I turn to you, my Savior, and I'm ready to run this race with you and with this family. Fill me with your Spirit. Use me for your work in this generation. The rest of my life is yours. I'm ready to run. In Jesus' strong name, amen. To sing. Communion's gonna be served over there in the courtyard. There's pastors around, or the Christian you came with. If you're ready to surrender your life to Jesus, there's somebody standing right by you, or grab a pastor. We're ready to pray with you. But let's sing this, because God is working among us today. Amen. not supposed to hug anybody, and you're not supposed to shake hands, but I'll leave you to do whatever you're going to do, but don't get out of here without looking somebody else in the face and say to them, let's run together. It says, Psalm 129, greatly they've afflicted me from my youth. In other words, had a hard life, but they have not prevailed against me. We've still got a race before us. Let's go run that race. Race in peace.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.